All right, we've been considering together the 12 things to know about miracles. We've gone through the first three things and mentioned the fourth. The first three are, one, miracles are of different types. Two, God has decreed the rules of physics and nature to be constant and reliable laws. And we saw how that really is the only way we can identify when miracles have actually occurred, is that they are reliable and don't waver. Three was that miracles by people, that is category three, are seen in clusters in Scripture. So there will be a cluster followed by a period of time where you don't have those type of miracles being performed. And that seems to be a pattern in Scripture, that they occur in clusters and bursts rather than uniformly throughout the word from beginning to end. Then the next thing we saw is that this is the fourth point, is that when God gives one generation miracles, that is a cluster, He expects later generations to rely on the credible reports of those miracles during the times without outward miracles. And let's talk about that now for a little bit. Examples in Scripture where this has happened. That is, where you've had a cluster of miracles followed by people who have relied on the credible reports of those miracles, even when they themselves have not seen them. One of the examples is in Joshua 2, and it is Rahab. And we won't turn to this one. Rahab had not seen one of those mighty miracles performed by Moses or Joshua or something like that. And yet, having heard the credible record of those miracles in Egypt, when the spies came to her, she hid the spies and so on, and she said, "We heard what your God did down in Egypt, all of the miracles that took place and so on. We heard about that, and because of that credible report that I've heard, I'm believing on the God of Israel. And I'm changing sides." This is before she ever saw that miracle that occurred at Jericho. That's one example of that. Another example would be if you think about the rich man and Lazarus, which is the Lord talked about in Luke chapter 16. Now, the rich man in Hades, he asked and he said, if someone would go and tell his brothers, maybe if Lazarus would go or something, if somebody went back from the dead to tell his brothers not to come there. And what was the word? The word was, they have Moses and the prophets. In other words, the credible record of what happened then. And he said, no, if someone goes from the dead, they'll believe. And the response was, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, even though someone would rise from the dead. In other words, it's not given to all to see miracles firsthand. And when it's not given to you to see miracles firsthand, God has given sufficient, reliable record of miracles for us to read and learn from. And another example of this to let you know that this is in fact the common pattern of Scripture is in Joshua 4, when they crossed the Jordan, there was a miracle that took place there, waters of the Jordan and so on, but even though a miracle took place there, memorial stones were taken. And the memorial stones that were taken, I'm probably going to get this mixed up. I think some were taken from inside and put outside, and some were taken from outside and put under, and so on. But the memorial stones were there for what? That generation or future generations? Yeah, that generation saw the miracle. But that future generations would be able to remember the miracle, even if they didn't see it firsthand, and know what the Lord did for them. And then come back to John 20, which we read at the beginning of our study together. John chapter 20. And let's look again at verse 29. After the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, John 20:29, Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Thomas got to see firsthand. What do we see? What do we see today? Who was the Lord talking about when he said those who have not seen and yet believe? It seems to also, whoever, if he was talking about anybody in particular, he's also applying to us. Because look at verse 30. "Truly, Jesus did many other signs," that is miraculous signs, "in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." Verse 31 seems to indicate what? That the miraculous signs are going to be around constant throughout all the centuries of history? It doesn't imply that. What it implies is that this cluster of miracles done at the time of the Lord Jesus, these particular signs were recorded in written format in the book of John so that later generations could read, and that these are written that they would look back, read, and believe. Not necessarily that they would see the miracles firsthand. Verse 29 seems to indicate that as well. You've gotten to see the miracles firsthand. You're living in the era of the cluster of miracles. But there's coming time when people won't be seeing these firsthand, and they will be relying on this book of John, which has these signs recorded, so that they can believe on the same one. So, the fourth point was that during these stretches of time where we don't have these outward miracles, particularly outward miracles done by people anyway, God expects us to rely on the record, the credible record, and the testimony of those who did see them as recorded in the Bible. All right, the fifth thing to know about miracles, number five. It is important to distinguish in our thinking between outward miracles and hidden miracles. It is important to distinguish in our thinking between outward miracles and hidden miracles. Now, if you look on the board, I have categories 2 and 3. Both of those are talking about outward miracles. And then category 4, I have put in quotes the word hidden miracles. Now, the reason that it's in quotes is for a couple things. First of all, I've invented this term. I don't know that anybody else has used this word the way I am. I made it up, hidden miracles, what it means. It may very well be an oxymoron, because miracles, maybe by definition, are not hidden things. So don't put a lot of stock in this phrase here. I'm going to explain what I mean by it, and then I think you'll understand. You give it whatever name you want. You might come up with something better than hidden miracles. But the fifth point, again, it is important to distinguish in our thinking between outward miracles and hidden miracles. And I'm going to erase what's on the board right now and to talk about the difference. So let me see here. Now, basically, when an outward miracle is done, what you have to understand is any onlooker would have said, "Oh, a miracle." That's the key. In an outward miracle, any onlooker would have identified that a miracle has occurred. In a hidden miracle, an onlooker would perhaps think, "Oh, no, this is just the way it turned out. This is just nature. This is the way the circumstances occurred. This is nature," and so on. So I'm going to give an example of the two, which I think will help us clear things up. When the Lord Jesus stilled the storm on the Sea of Galilee, you remember that the disciples were in the boat, the Sea of Galilee, the storm, the life was in danger, in peril, and so on. And the Lord was going to preserve their life And how did he do it? He looked out to the wind and the waves. Be still! And the wind and the waves ceased. Now, if you were standing on the shore of Galilee and saw that happen, what would you say? A miracle has occurred. There would be no question with what happened. A miracle has occurred. All right, that would be an outward miracle, because any onlooker would have said, there was a miracle that I've just seen. You know, there was another storm where people's lives were in danger, and that was in Acts chapter 27. And this was not on the Sea of Galilee, it was in the Mediterranean. Now, I want you to think about that storm and envision it. God appears to... God gives the message to Paul that all who are in that ship will be saved. And that ship, being tossed around in the waves of the Mediterranean, comes... Now, does God, in an outwardly miraculous way, still that storm? No, he doesn't. The storm continued on. And that boat was tossed here and there in the waves, getting closer and closer to ground where the boat's going to be torn apart. They're dropping anchors. They're jumping over the side, grabbing onto every little piece of ship that they can, paddling their way in to the land, getting on the beach, wet, soaked, sand all pressed into the wet clothes and skin and everything like that. And how many were saved? All of them. Now, what would an onlooker have said? Somebody on the shore, you lucky dogs, we thought you were dead out there, but lo and behold, you made it. You say, well, a miracle has occurred. It wasn't a miracle, it's just the way it worked out. There was no visible miracle that took place. Now, was the hand of God involved in Acts 27? Yes, we know it from what was the information given to Paul. But was any miracle done that fits category 2 or 3? No outward miracle was done that anybody could see. So, we throw it in category 4. I call it a hidden miracle. Again, the Bible doesn't use the term miracle when associated with things like that. But they are things where we understand that the hand of God was involved. And if you were to talk to Paul, he knew a miracle occurred. And if you talk to us, we know a miracle occurred. But those people that looked on from the shore, no miracle, no laws of physics were being superseded. No, you understand now? Okay, well, we'll give a few more differences. So let's take the outward. Outward miracle and the hidden miracle. All right, so let's say here's an example. The storm is stilled. And let me get my notes here in Mark chapter 4. And then a hidden miracle that is similar was saved through the storm. And that's Acts 27. Yeah. All right, let's get another couple of these to try to understand the difference. There was a time when King Sennacherib of Assyria, he came down from the north to attack Israel, and he was successful. The northern kingdom called Israel, he swallowed them up pretty easily. And in his might and power, he then continued to now take the southern kingdom of Judah. And he was partially successful in that. And as he was taking the fortified cities of Judah, he then was encroaching closer and closer to the crown jewels of the whole thing was Jerusalem. And like a noose tightening on poor Jerusalem, there he was, with all of his armies. And there's a long story of what goes on with Hezekiah, the king, during this time. But the crux of the matter is that eventually he goes into the temple. There's a very temple that he stripped the gold from to try to pay off Sennacherib earlier. He goes into this temple and he takes the threatening letters from Sennacherib, lays them out before the Lord and prays for the Lord's deliverance. Did the Lord deliver Jerusalem and Judah? He did. And how did he do it? An outward miracle or some hidden thing? Well, the way he did it was the angel of the Lord came in one night, and in one night, with might and power, destroyed 185,000 of the Assyrians. Next morning, they were all dead. What a display. I don't know that people saw it happen, but it doesn't matter. It was an outward miracle. There was no question that God's hand intervened in that. And Judah and Jerusalem was delivered from Sennacherib. Well, we remember that story. Let me tell you about another story that's very similar and a little bit less well-known. And it's about David, and this one occurs in 1 Samuel 23. And David, with his men, not too large of a band, is being stalked by King Saul with his army. It's kind of similar. Sennacherib and his army coming to Jerusalem on a mountain. Saul and his army coming to take David and his small company. And they come and they get him on a mountain too. And they're starting to surround this mountain. Saul's army is encircling this mountain with David and his few men in it. Now think about the scene, how similar it is that David is there, the noose is tightening around him. Saul wants nothing more than to see David killed. And there it is. What could go wrong now? Of course, God will protect his anointed, David, but the noose is tightening. And what happens just at the... This makes a great movie. I mean, this is an exciting thing. I mean, just at the nick of time, when Saul's army is coming up, they're about to take David. There's no way out for David. They have all the exits sealed, and they're just getting closer and closer in for the death. And just at the right time, there's an attack of the Philistines coming in to it. Oh, all of a sudden they have to back away, retreat, get themselves formed for the Philistine attack that was just at that time. I know a miracle occurred. You know a miracle occurred. David knows a miracle occurred. But what would an onlooker say? What would a skeptical onlooker say? Well, look at that, man. Just when we thought that you were a goner, in comes the Philistines to attack, and they had to retreat and so on. You got more lives than a cat. There was no outward display of the miraculous power. So let's put that on the board then. All right, I don't know how to spell Sennacherib, so I better hold on to this. I probably still don't. All right. I can't spell any other words anyway, so. All right, Hezekiah protected from maybe if I write really sloppy, it won't matter. You'd think, oh, I think he had it right, but I'm not really sure. All right, so that's Isaiah. We'll put down 36 and 37 for... And then David. Protected from Saul's army. All right, one more. That is the conquest of Jericho. Let's try and think about which one that would be. Is that some outward miracle or some hidden miracle? Now, the conquest of Jericho, the children of Israel looking like fools, walk around the city one time a day for 6 days, and then on the seventh day they walk around the city seven times, and then with great force of breath or something, then cry out, yelling and everything like that, and the walls, the great walls of protection of the city, come tumbling down. What would an onlooker say? Walls don't normally come tumbling down like that. What happened? A miracle happened. Look at that. Nobody was even touching them. And these things are concrete and cement and reinforced rebar and everything else. Just and a miracle had to have occurred. But then the next conquest was Ai. And when they went, now how do you know that God's hand was in this? Well, first of all, when they went without God's hand in it, they were beaten. And then when they repented and turned back to the Lord in reliance upon Him, they won. But when they won, was there any miraculous thing involved that anybody could see? Obviously, the hand of God was in it. But no outward miracle. So let's put that on the list. Conquest of Jericho. Conquest of, and then I can even spell this one. Ai. I don't know if I can pronounce it, but I can. Okay. So, outward miracles, and then my own term, and miracles may not even be the right word to do it, but I'm just going to call them hidden miracles. This is very important to understand the distinction. All right, so the fifth point we already have down is it is important to distinguish in our thinking between outward miracles and hidden miracles. All right, the sixth point is one of the most crucial. And it's this. Unlike the outward miracles, the hidden miracles are not restricted to clusters. Unlike the outward miracles, the hidden miracles are not restricted to clusters. They seem to always be close by in Scripture wherever you read. Unlike the outward miracles, the hidden miracles are not restricted to clusters. They seem to always be close by in Scripture wherever you read. Let's think about some of them. Think about some, well, what I'm calling hidden miracles. Think about what they are and where they occur. We talked about three of them here, being saved through the storm, David protected in that very interesting way, conquest of Ai, things that where you know the hand of God was involved. These things would not have taken place just under normal circumstances. You can look in the book of Esther, for instance. How many miracles occur in the book of Esther? Well, I don't think there are any outward miracles that occur in the book of Esther as much as I know. But who can deny the hand of God seen in the book of Esther? That God was, in fact, doing things. Who kept the king from sleeping that night? What made the king decide, now is a time to read some of the records, the chronicles that were kept of the kingdom? Oh, look, wait a minute, I need to honor Mordecai. I never got around to doing that. As believers, we are able to discern that God had intervened in those situations. But there was no superseding of the laws of physics. There was no outward miracle being done. It was not a case where every onlooker would say, I've just seen a miracle. An onlooker might say, that is kind of interesting how that worked out. But the onlooker would not say that a miracle occurred. And God intervening, placing Esther as queen just where he did for the deliverance of the Jewish people. They were delivered by God, but they were not delivered in a way which shows an outward miracle of God. In the book of Ruth, no outward miracles that I know of in the book of Ruth, but you get interesting phrases, don't you, that she happened to come to the field of Boaz. She gleaned in the field of Boaz, who happened to be a near kinsman. Now, the world would dismiss it as just one of those lucky things that happens now and then. But I know the Lord's hand was involved, and you know the Lord's hand was involved. They don't know the Lord's hand was involved. Genesis 24, the servant going seeking for a bride for Isaac and prays regarding the one that he finds. And who could deny the hand of the Lord? He himself said concluded that the Lord was leading in this. The hand of the Lord was involved. Outward miracle? No. Hidden miracle? I suppose so. The split-second timing of Philip, the evangelist, when he comes upon the caravan with the Ethiopian eunuch. Just at the time the Ethiopian eunuch is in Isaiah 53, of all things. I mean, I think even I might be able to witness in that situation. He happens to be reading in Isaiah 53 of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus and asks, is the prophet speaking of himself or of someone else? You know the hand of the Lord is at work there. So we have to understand these outward miracles. They come in clusters, and there are time periods in between them where you don't have such outward miracles. But at the same time, there are these hidden miracles which are always close by in Scripture, no matter where you read. All right. Seventh one. There are an abundance of hidden miracles today. That's the whole thing, by the way, so you don't get writer's cramp. There are an abundance of hidden miracles today. Turn to John chapter 1. What are some of these hidden miracles? These things that are impossible with man, and yet when they're done, an onlooker would not necessarily say that a miracle has taken place. John chapter 1. Look at verse 12. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name. What's it talking about in verse 12? If you were not a child of God before and you become a child of God, what takes place in between? What takes place in between not being a child and being a child? Physically, what takes place? Birth. And going from not being a child of God to being a child of God, what takes place but a new birth? Look at the next phrase, verse 13. Who were born? This is how we become children of God, a new birth. Now, we'll stop for a second in our reading and ask, the new birth, does it go on today? Yes. Is it a miracle? We're going to see why we know it's a miracle in a moment. What about the onlookers? What do they say? I've been born again. Do they? Oh, I have just seen a miracle. No. See, I know a miracle has taken place, and you know a miracle has taken place, but they don't know a miracle has taken place. And look at it. We see it in verse 13. Who were born, not of blood, You can't be born again by your ancestry. Nor of the will of flesh. You can't work your way to do it. Nor of the will of man. Nobody can do it for you, but of God. In other words, it is impossible with man to be born again. It is only with God that it's possible. In fact, the Lord said that almost exactly when people said, "Who then can be saved?" The Lord's response was, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." So if something is impossible to do under normal circumstances and God does it, what must it be? We would call it a miracle, but it's of what type? It's of that fourth type. It's hidden. The world does not look on and say a miracle has occurred. The world says, "Yes, yes, you've had an experience. We've all had experiences. I wish you the best." Yeah? There are abundance of hidden miracles today. So one of the hidden miracles that go on today, the new birth. Is that all the hidden miracles that go on today? No, I mean, there are lots of more. There is specifically answered prayer. Specifically answered prayer. And there are times when the divine fingerprint is so clear, we say the Lord's hand was there and involved. But they're not outward miracles of categories 2 and 3. They're not, the laws of physics haven't been superseded by God's hands as far as any onlooker can see. And no onlooker would call that a miracle. But you know it's a miracle, and I know that it's a miracle that the Lord's hand was involved. But they don't know it was a miracle. Circumstances that bear the divine fingerprint, in addition to specifically answered prayers, other circumstances that where we're able to tell the hand of God was involved. There's the precise timing of things that you and I understand is not mere chance. The precise timing of things. We talked about one. In Acts chapter 8, Philip, at the right time, approaches that moving caravan. Or you can think of Acts chapter 16, when Paul and Silas were in prison. Now, of all the thousands of nights before and after that night, it was that night the earthquake occurred. Well, earthquake going to occur sometime. Might as well be that night, the world would say. Just happened to break open the prisons and bars and so on. You know. How did that happen? It was God's hand involved. I know it was God's hand involved. You know it was God's hand involved. They might not know it was God's hand involved. After all, earthquakes occur once in a while. It was a hidden act of God, and I say hidden miracle, but again, the word miracle as used in Scripture is not applied to that situation. But that's my terminology. There are healings that take place today. Sometimes it's dismissed as a medical anomaly. Well, you've heard the stories, you know. Certain people, they're the indications of something grave happening, you know, and so on. And prayers are made, and these prayers are really answered. And you've heard the stories before, you know. They went into the hospital, the doctors can't find it at all, and the doctors usually say something like, "It happens once in a while." They just shrug their shoulders. I mean, medical science is not always an exact science, and it happens once in a while. Well, okay. It's not their job to explain every little thing that can possibly happen. I know of a brother myself, and he was at the point of death. The surgeons down south of here, they went in to do surgery. It opened him up, and they closed him right back up. The everything, all of his insides were just deteriorating. They wouldn't even go in to touch anything. Everything was deteriorating. They just sewed him back up. They gave a gracious report of saying, I'm afraid we give him less than 10% chance of living. That was a euphemism for he has no chance of making it. And we understand this because a believer in the assembly down there who is a medical doctor understood what they were saying with regard to his condition and gave the grim true facts that he has no natural chance of making it. And prayers were made. He lived. He lives today. And recovered to everybody's surprise. Now, does an onlooker say that a miracle has occurred? No, an onlooker says, look, I mean, once in a while it happens. I mean, the people that we think have no chance, they come through. Okay. But you talk to him and try and tell him it was a natural only occurrence and the hand of God was not involved, I think he'd very much beg to differ with you. But understand now, what kind of a miracle was it, though? Was it the kind of miracle as those given in, for instance, the book of John? Miraculous signs whereby others would believe, which were specifically done on display for all to see, that they would all look on and say, we cannot deny, but a miracle has occurred. Or was it, rather, that, for lack of a better term, that hidden kind of miracle? That is, that those involved and who are believers can say, I can't deny that the hand of God is involved here. But it was not ever meant to be an outward sign, and it was not ever meant to be an outward miracle for the world to look on and believe. It was given as a, we'll call it a hidden miracle. So, there are an abundance of hidden miracles today. And people in walking with the Lord, Scripture says the steps of a good man, they're ordered by the Lord. And how many times have we in situations seen our steps ordered in a way where we realize, God put me here. God put them there. The hand of God is active, but it is not active in a way of doing outward miracles so much as we're able to observe at this point in time. All right. We're about at our time for breaking. The next thing is the eighth, and we're going to start there next time when we come back from break. Our Father, we thank you for the involvement that you have with mankind today. We thank you that when we pray, we understand we're praying to a God who takes these prayers seriously. When Paul prayed on the ship, he was praying to a God who took his prayers seriously and delivered them with his hand. We thank you, Father, for your involvement like that. We thank you for your involvement in the missions work, in bringing people to the right hearers at the right time. We thank you for sending people your involvement. Even as the Lord Jesus said when he would send others, he says, and lo, I am with you always. So we understand that in these efforts, it is not mere nature, it is not mere human effort, but the Lord Jesus is in fact with us as we go. And the Spirit of God is at work doing things that only he can do in convicting the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. These things are all things that man cannot do. We thank you that even though we may not see outward miracles, we understand and believe that God, you are involved in the affairs of man. And we thank you that we can pray in times of difficulty, in times of sickness, in times of seemingly impossible circumstances to a God that is involved. We ask and give thanks for these things in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.